Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have been traveling around a lot lately, and an unusual amount of traveling, I guess is a good way to put it. And as part of that, I get to, because I'm not really tied into one specific area, I get to visit a lot of different churches on Sundays. Like, I'm making it a point to go and just check out different places, because I want to see what other people are doing. Like, and it's actually really great at times. There are some similarities, there are some differences, things I've learned that I like, things that I don't. A lot of them start out with humor, so I thought I would do the same. And in that regards, this will be a brief sermon. That being said, no, there's been a lot of great things that I've gotten to witness, and some things that have scared me. I went to one place that had a one cup for communion. That was a little terrifying, especially when I watched the one whole side get up and stand. And I wondered why that side was so packed. Thankfully, we weren't all drinking from the same cup. You were dipping your little wafer into the cup, and I really just hope that everybody else had washed their hands because, you know, fingers get in there. But definitely fun. One thing that I have actually really appreciated is some of the places that I've been have been really amazing when they read the word of Scripture. There's some places that stand up out of honor. There's some places that have a very specific call and response. Somebody will read Scripture and they'll say the word of the Lord, and then they'll respond in some way that's appropriate, and I kind of like that. But I have noticed that some places, finding people who actually bring with them a Bible or even a phone app, which is really hard for some of us at the far end of Gen X to get used to, the phone app thing. But I am curious, does almost everybody here have a Bible or a phone app? Can you just kind of show me? Let's see what you got there. I see Bibles, I see phone apps, I see something. That's awesome, because this way if I, digress and end up quoting a Quentin Tarantino fictional person, you can call me on that, because the Bible's really hard to come by and tough to check out. And at least if I'm going to quote a black actor, I'd go with, Darth Vader's, or even Morgan Freeman, being that he played God a few times. But it's great when people read this text and get into it. And today we're going to finish up, and I'm going to ask you to kind of set your markers. We're going to be in the last question of Matthew 22 that's asked of Jesus, and our primary text is going to be Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But this text is repeated or shared with Mark and Luke, and we are going to look a little bit at the Mark text. We'll touch on Luke, but we'll be looking at mostly Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, but we're also going to be looking at Mark 12, which I believe starts around verse 28. I want to double check that I have it marked here myself. Yeah, 28. And then the Luke 10 passage, which starts around 25. We won't be getting too much into Luke, but Matthew and Mark will be where we spend a little bit of time, because it's the same story, but it's worded a little differently, and there are things I want to look at in both those texts. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into this text. I'm going to start in Matthew, and like I said, we'll look at Mark. Father, we love you.
Yes.
We do. We have to start every confession with that. We love you very much, and we just pray that your presence be felt here this morning, that you are with your people around the world who are bringing you sacrifices of praise and hope and joy and sorrow and pain, and laying them at your feet and saying, please be there with us and be present with us.
Amen.
We ask that for all of us here, for we know there's much that goes unannounced. We know there's much we bring into your presence that we need to lay at your feet. And we just pray that we would do that, that those who are hurting would find comfort, that those who are comforted would find the ability to comfort others, that those who are blessed would share those blessings, and those seeking would find it. We ultimately pray that we would all look a little bit more like you each and every day, and that we would grow to have the eyes and the heart and the mind of Jesus in this world. Yes. In Christ's name that we pray.
Amen.
I also do want to put a preface on this, because this is one of the most important questions, I think one of the most important passages in Scripture that I'm aware of. But I do want to put a caveat on this. This is not a salvific passage. In other words, this that we're going to look at today is the reaction of a saved life. This is somebody who has decided to make being Christ-like the center of their lives. For those who are looking to get to that point, there are processes in Scripture. There are things that need to happen first. There are moments of recognition, of confession, of repentance. There are sacraments of baptism and things like that that need to happen to enter into that covenant, ultimately, with Jesus Christ. And that's not what we're talking about today, but if that's somewhere you're on your journey and you go, I need to know more about that, there are people around here that would love to share and talk with you about that, and it's extremely important. What we're going to talk about today is probably the most important thing that a Christ follower can actually do. This would essentially be, I don't know, I tried to find words for it, but it all seems corporate jargony at the end of the day. Like, this would be a personal Christian mission statement. This would be the core beliefs. This could be the paradigm that you build your faith on. You can use whatever word or phrasing works for you. The Jews would use the most important commandment because commandments were how they structured their lives. We don't tend to think in terms of commandments, so it's a little murkier to use that word, but whatever grounds you into recognizing that this is the focal point of a Christian life, and outside of the acts of and sacraments that lead to being clothed in the blood of Christ, everything needs to flow from this. And I think I'm saying that not with hyperbole, but by the fact that Jesus addressed it at least three times as the greatest commandments. Now, you can argue with me all day long. I may not argue with you because I get bored of it after a while, but you can argue with me all day long about what's the greatest or what's the best or the most important. And you can argue with God all day long if you'd like to. You'll lose because he's God. And what he says is whether you like it or not. And if he says, this is the greatest commandment, yeah, I'm going to step back and go, we can disagree, but I'm going to agree with him at the end of the day, and probably not you if we disagree on that. But this is the last of three questions, and it is the most important. The other ones are interesting, and they're fascinating, and they lead to good insight, but this is the question. And honestly, this is a question that as followers of Christ, we should want an answer to. I mean, this is the hypothetical. If you only have one question to ask God, what would it be? And I would hope it wouldn't be, can you please tell me what Area 51 really is like? You know, can you give me the lottery numbers for tonight? Like, this is the question. This is them saying, Jesus, what's the most important thing? What do I need to know? What's the buzz? Can you tell me what's happening, Jesus? This is it. And it starts out with, and my text might read differently than yours because obviously we're all using different translations, but I like the way it starts out, that the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They came together, so they huddled together and they said, all right, let's do this again. This is the holy huddle. How do we trip him up? And they send an expert of the law who asks the question to test him. And he says, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? That's a great question. 613 commands in the Old Testament, if you highlight it by just what's in the scripture. Now, if you take in the teachings of the rabbis, that list gets exponentially larger because they wrote commands to protect the commands. Now, that may sound funny, but if you've been around churches long enough in your life, you know that we do exactly the same thing just in case we don't want to transgress. Right? And by the way, God doesn't ask for that. He's pretty clear when he says, this is what I want you to do. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, don't touch this tree and let's build a fence around it and put up signs. He said, don't touch it. That's what he wanted. They couldn't even handle that. But they asked Jesus. Now in Mark, it reads slightly differently. It says one of the scribes approached him when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked, which command is the most important of all? We're talking differences in semantics here, which is the greatest, which is the most important. I think the nice thing we could gather is, this is them asking, if I knew nothing else, what do I need to know? And Jesus answers them. And he answers them almost identically in both of them. He says to them in Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 to them, the Shema, the most important prayer of the Orthodox Jew, that said, still to this day, Orthodox Jews begin their day by reciting Deuteronomy 6:5, and before they go to bed at night, they pray Deuteronomy 6:5, Shema Yisrael, Elohai Echad, Elohai Elohina. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Jesus answers them. And then he tacks on this. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. See, Jesus actually sneaks this in. This is 1 and 1A. Right? And he quotes this little known passage in Numbers, I believe it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's pretty awesome. Let's go look at the Mark passage for a second as well, because that reads slightly different. Jesus answers them when they ask the question, the most important command is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Jesus actually ends the Matthew passage. I love this. He says in verse 40, he says, all. Okay, so I wanted to let you know. I did look up some words on this because I was curious, right? I like to look up words. And so I went to the Greek and I looked up the word for all. And you know what it is? All. Okay. So if there's any question sometimes in language barrier that this might mean something else, it doesn't. It means all, everything, all encompassing. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That means all the scripture they had, what we would call the Old Testament, boils down to these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In Mark, I actually love the answer here. This is kind of brilliant. In Mark, starting in verse 32, the scribe who asked the question, I love the fact that this scribe has got confidence. Because Jesus answers the question, and the scribe goes, you are right, teacher. That is confidence to tell Jesus you're right. Like, you got to have a pretty good ego to do that, you know? You're right, teacher. You have correctly said that that he is one and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's huge. Burnt offerings and sacrifices were the underlying points of the Old Testament, the redemption that you have before God. You're sacrificing to show forgiveness of sins, to show covenant, to show relationship. There were so many reasons under the sacrificial system. And the scribe recognizes that everything pales in comparison to this command. I like Jesus' answer because this is even better, right? Jesus saw that he answered wisely. And he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's pretty cool. I want to think about these commands, right? I spent a lot of time over the last couple weeks kind of looking at these. You know, and I started, like I said, I started breaking a couple of things down because I was curious. And again, I looked at some words. Because I wanted to try to kind of put this in connection for myself. I had to, and I jokingly talked about all being all at the end of the day, but I wanted to look up a couple things because it's important to really understand how life-changing this has to be. And I looked up the word, and this sounds weird, but I looked up the words great, and I looked up commandment, and then kind of put a definition together. And the word great can be defined as of an extent, amount, or intensity considerably above the normal or average. Or a second definition would be of ability, quality, or eminence considerably above the normal or average. So basically, this is it. This is the top of the mountain. This is the pinnacle when you use the word great. And commandment, pretty straightforward as well, a divine rule. A rule to be observed very strictly. That flies against everything in America that we believe, because we don't want to listen to anybody's rules, except our own, obviously. And then this is the greatest commandment, a divine rule of quality and eminence, considerably above the average commandment to be observed very strictly. You can argue that everything we're to do as a Christian should stem from this. Loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And you know, I saw a lot of heads nodding when I said that. And I'll be honest with you, I read it and nodded my head too. And then my next question was, why don't we do it? This is a Naaman story, right? This is what this is. Remember Naaman, right? Naaman's a Syrian fighter, I believe, in the Old Testament. He's got leprosy. The king of Syria sends him to Israel to go see the prophet, and I'm going to say it was Elisha. I always get this confused because their names are very similar. He goes to the prophet, and he says, I hear you can heal me. And the prophet says, absolutely. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's response was, there are better rivers in Syria. Why would I go do what you're asking? And the servant finally comes up to him and says, you know, if he'd have said go kill 1 million people, you'd have done it. Or if some great act, you'd have done it. Why don't you just do this and be healed? And he does it, and he's healed. And I realize more and more, we're all Naaman, right? Because we ask God, we say, God, okay, now I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood. What do I do, right? And he goes, love me and love them. And we go, but what about abortion? Can I just talk about abortion instead? Like, that would be easier. And he goes, no. Love me and love them. But what if I just don't watch R-rated movies for the rest of my life and I give money to church? I'm not saying those are bad, but you're not hearing me. Love me and love them. What if I just give money to the Christian radio station and put a sticker on my car? And then he just kind of face palms and looks at us and he goes, please see the first answer. We know what the greatest command is, right? This is not the first time you've read this in scripture. I mean, most of you have been around a while. I see a lot of white hair. I see a lot of no hair. I'm not judging. I'm getting closer to one of those two categories, and unfortunately it's not the white one. It's not the first time most of us have read this. It's not the first time most of us have encountered this. But let me ask you, how hard is it to do? How hard is it to put this into practice? I think Jesus is asking a lot of us here, but he's making it very clear that this is important. And he goes so far as to say, first of all the Old Testament hangs on this. Now, we can make an argument, we're not Old Testament Christians. That's true. I mean, it is only 66% of the entire Bible, and we probably should know it, maybe understand it a little bit, but technically we're under the New Covenant. But when he says, all of the scriptures that you know are covered by this, all of the sacrificial system is covered by this, in the Luke text he says, if you do this, this will bring you closer to life. I think he's kind of saying, this is it, this is the key. This is about your relationship vertically and your relationship horizontally. Mm-hmm. Right? This is who we are. We're loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I've got to tell you that, that's never easy. That's never easy. And let me talk about the loving God part for a second. Let's get into that. In so many ways, it's easy. In so many ways, it's easy, right? We know that, right? Because if you've been saved, if you have come to the point where you have looked at your life and you have seen the shambles that you have made of it, and you know what? I'm not even going to throw judgment on here because everybody's level of shambles and destruction are extremely different. Some people have what we would look at and go, what? That was your rock bottom? That was like my top shelf. And other people have really, really dug in and had rough times, but they all come to the same place. They all come to the cross and they go, I can't do this by myself. I need you. Mm. And Jesus redeems. That's what he does.
Yeah.
Right? We've all come to that point. And now we go, okay, what do I do moving forward? And he says, love me. And we can love him because he redeems. And we should love him because he redeems. Yes. Because quite frankly, if he's not redeeming, what are we doing? Right? We're all hopeless at that point. We love him for that. But anybody notice this weird thing about life, especially after you've been baptized? It doesn't always get easier. Mm. Like, I'll be honest with you, it has not been roses and sunshiny days and puppy dogs and flowers for my whole Christian walk. Sometimes it's been downright miserable. I'm going to be honest with you. And there have been times where I have had some very uncomfortable conversations with God. I'm in good company here. Like, I think you are too. Listen, read the Psalms, read Lamentations, read the Old Testament. I mean, Elijah at one point went, God, you should just kill me because there's nobody left but me who worships you, and now my life is in danger because I just slaughtered a bunch of priests of Baal and Jezebel's gonna kill me. And God says, put on your big boy pants. You're not the only one. There's still work for you to do. Take a rest, eat some food, go out and work some more. It's hard sometimes to follow God and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind. Because when you're hurting and when you're crushed and when you feel it, if you don't think that's true, read the story of Isaac. If you want to talk about anybody in Scripture who had trust issues with God, it's Isaac. And you might go, what? Well, let me tell you. We all remember that Genesis story, right? Abraham's going out to sacrifice. He's taking the boy with him. They ride 3 days. They go to Mount Moriah. He carries the wood up the mountain and goes, you know, Dad, got the wood, got the fire, building the altar. Where is the sacrifice? And then Dad straps him on the altar and says, God's going to provide. Now, by the way, hey, Jackson, how old are you back there? 14. He's probably Jackson's age at this point. He's not like 5 or 6. Jackson, how would you feel if you and your dad went camping and he built an altar and you helped him and you carried the wood and you lit the fire? And your dad said, hop up. And started tying you to it. At what point here are you thinking, this is not going to go well? And then he's standing over you with a knife. You know where this is going. You've seen a sacrifice before. And then God shows up and sends a ram. Now, are you relieved that the ram is there? Absolutely. But here's my next question. The next time God asks you to do something, what's your trust level going to look like in that? Exactly. Isaac has some problems with trust, I think. If you read the Old Testament, you see that Abraham and Jacob do amazing things. Isaac lives a pretty low-key life in comparison to his dad and his son. He's clearly a man of faith. He is recognized throughout all of Scripture as the second person when God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not discounted. He He's a man of faith. And God identifies himself as being his God. But he's got some trust issues, I think. And we all walk around with a little bit of Isaac syndrome when we're hurt. Because when we trust God and we get hurt, it's hard sometimes to get back in it. But that's why I think the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we need to be reminded that that is the core purpose of who we are. Because God is good. And we know that he is. And he's faithful. Hebrews tells us that he is faithful and he cannot lie. And if he says you are holy, you're holy. If he says you're blessed, you're blessed. If he says you are redeemed, you're redeemed. If he says there is a hope for you, there's a hope. But sometimes this world that we live in makes it hard to feel that way. And so I think when Jesus said, this is why all the law and the prophets hang on this command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to live that. Because you know what? If we only trust what we see and what we experience, if we only trust what our senses tell us we can experience, we're going to have hard times. Because it makes it really hard sometimes to love God when we only live in this world. And the truth of the matter is, we don't only live in this world. Peter would say that we are sojourners in this world and that our citizenship is in heaven. We live in two places at the same time. And for those of us traveling, I live in like six places. So believe me, it is hard to keep it straight sometimes. But we do it, and we keep our focus. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, God being brilliant, because he's God, slipped in a second command here. Because he understood that our vertical connection is hard sometimes. But it's the most important connection that we have. But then he says, here's the second command. Love your neighbor like yourself. Mm. Now, if you go to the Luke passage, you get the whole story about the Good Samaritan and what the neighbor is. That is a sermon in and to and of itself. I'm not going to go there today. You can read it. But that's where the Luke passage goes. But Jesus says the horizontal connection is pretty important too. Mm. Now, the Near East, the Jewish culture, was very different than what we have. And it's still very different today in the Near East. There is a much deeper connection on family. There's a much deeper connection to community, to your town, to your tribe. It's more interconnected. You know, what happens in the family affects everybody in the family. In the Western world, we're kind of fiercely independent, almost to a fault. Actually, I would say definitely to a fault. And that has carried over into our application of faith. Mm. We tend to, and this is dating myself on references here, I don't know, and you guys can update me later on this one. It would have been said at one point that we have this John Wayne mentality of, you know, I can do it myself. I guess you could say Rambo if you were going up there. Maybe if you were a little bit younger, you'd say you have that John Wick mentality, right? That it's all about what I could do. I can completely be a Christian by myself. I don't need anybody else. That is a lie.
Mm. Amen.
That is a lie. And you know why it's a lie? Here's why it's a lie. Go back to Genesis, right? Just for a second. Go back to Genesis. I'm not going to flip there, but you can find it. It's Genesis 1. It's really easy to find, right? First chapter. If you miss it, you went too far. On the sixth day, God creates man. He creates people in his image, right? He creates man. And he blesses them. And he makes them in his image. And he says that they are good and everything is perfect. And man is the penultimate creation of God. It's what he looks at and he says, that's what it's supposed to be, right? I'm pouring myself into this creation. He didn't do that for the planets or the stars or the fish or the birds or the trees. He did it for people. He said, I'm going to make you like me. People are the penultimate creation of God. And they annoy me to no end. I got to tell you, you're all hard to get along with. I have stood behind you in the grocery store. I want to push your cart out of the way and knock you over. I'm not going to lie. Like, I'm bad with that. Yet, this command says to me, I'm to love you like myself. Why? Because God loves you so much that the entire redemptive plan was built because of how much he loves his creation, his people. He didn't have to do what he did. Like, we get that, right? He's God. He spoke the universe into existence. Now, I legitimately am going to tell you this up front. I do not care if you are a young earth creationist, an old earth creationist, an evolutionist, a young old evolutionist. I don't care what you are. Because none of those explanations satisfy me enough to recognize that God says, I created it. I don't know how. The text says he spoke it. Did he speak it in ages? Did he speak it instantly? I don't care. It's his, right? It's his universe. It is his creation. He speaks it into existence. And he said that man was it. It was the height of creation. And because of that, he wanted relationship with him. He wanted to have that forever. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was already a plan. Peter says, before there was a world, there was a cross. He wanted time with us so much that he didn't just scrap it and hit the reset button. He said, I'm going to redeem my creation. If the universal creator who could speak everything into existence, who could have just wiped it all out and started again, loved you so much that he was willing to do that, I got to love you a lot more. Hmm. And them out there, and you know, listen, I'm no different, right? I am not easy to love, given my best and worst days. My wife will easily vouch for that. I know that, though. But Jesus says it's not just about the up. It's about the horizontal. We need each other. We need the community. We need to be connected for a number of reasons. One, we're in the redemption business. Like, we all have a vocation, right? We all have some type of job. We have some way of paying the bills. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. If your job is to raise children and be in the home and do all that stuff, that is a vocation that you are underpaid and undervalued for at the end of the day. That is not putting you at a second-class citizen. Anybody who does is wrong. All right, we all have a way in which we have to get by. We got to pay the bills. Whether it's insurance, whether it's finance, whether it's retail, whatever it is. But that is not our job. That is not who we are meant to be. We are meant to be redeemers, right? We work in the area of redemption. We serve the King of the universe, and Jesus has one goal. I'm going to redeem people. I'm going to bring them back to where they should be. And he looks at us and he says, you go out and do that too. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Go out and teach them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, make the Father, Son, and Spirit, not syrup, Father, Son, and Spirit, and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Right? You are in the redemption business. That's what we are. We cannot be in the redemption business if we don't like people. Because we have to redeem people. We spend more time sometimes redeeming cans than we do people, and that should make you feel sad. I'm serious. We value 5 cents in a Coke can more than we do sometimes our neighbors. We have to be connected to the world around us because we're a part of this world. I understand we may be sojourners through it, as Peter says, our citizenship may be heaven, but we live here. We live here. The people around us are the ones that need what we have the most. And you know what? If you are a Christian, you still need to be connected inside the communities. The faith communities. You cannot live this life by yourself. Oh, listen, there are extreme cases, and you could read biographies of people who went to prison and were faithful Christians throughout their whole torture and this, can that, and the other thing. That's not you. You're not in prison. You're here. You show up at work, you have family, you have people around you that need what you have. And what you have is a message of redemption and of faith. And if God loves them enough to do what he did to send Jesus to the cross, you ought to love them enough to just speak to them. You know, Penn Jillette, I may have said this not too long ago, Penn Jillette is one half of Penn and Teller. He's the tall one. He's the one who talks during the act, and he does not shut up. Penn's a great guy. He's very super smart. He's actually a Mensa member, really smart guy. And he's an atheist. He's an avowed atheist. He says that out loud. But he has no problem with Christians. He's actually said he appreciates when Christians evangelize to him. Because in his mind, he says, you take your faith so seriously, and you live out the love that you have for other people, that you want to share it with me. And I know that you're actually doing this because it's who you are. And I'm not going to believe you, but I appreciate and love the fact that you're living this out. He's actually said that Christians who won't evangelize him, he has no use for it because he says they clearly don't believe what they say they believe. And I thought to myself, well, that's brilliant that somebody outside the faith figured out what all of us in churches should have figured out a long time ago. That if we actually loved people, we'd speak about Jesus to them a lot more in redemption. But if we're not, what does that say about our relationship vertically as well as horizontally? And if that makes you feel bad, good, because it makes me feel bad too. And I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm ashamed to say it because I should know better. But I'm not ashamed to make you feel bad if that's pricking you a little bit. Because the truth of the matter is, that's what we're supposed to do, and we don't do it. We live a lot more in Romans 7 than Romans 8 sometimes, if we really want to admit it. We live a lot more going, I don't do what I should do, and I know I should do it. But we really ought to be living in Romans 8. Chris, do you remember the year? It's been a long time. It had to be 2008, maybe 2009. We went to a conference, and this was the theme of the conference. It was a youth conference.
L1 and L2.
L1 and L2. Yeah. And it was a youth conference. And they were trying to be cool and show science and faith don't work together. And they do. They really do, okay? Like, it's a big lie that they don't. They actually really work really well together. And in doing so, they used chemical symbols, right? If you're familiar with the periodic table, you know, everything has a symbol and a number. Hydrogen is H, helium is HE, silver is AG, because that makes sense. Gold is AU. You know, like all these things. Lead is PB, because I think that when I think lead. And so they said, we're going to create a chemical symbol that you can remember. And so they called it L1 and L2. And L1 was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And L2 was love your neighbor as yourself. And that was the way they referenced it throughout the entire conference. Is that our chemical buildup should be L1 and L2. And that has stuck with me ever since. And as I reread these questions, I thought to myself, I forgot L1 and L2. And so I have been trying to find ways in my life to, how do I live this out? Now, how are you going to find ways in your life to live this out? Because I want you to hear this one more time. These are the greatest commandments. They are the penultimate, non-optional decrees of Jesus. You can argue with me and tell me there are more important things, and I will listen to you. And then I will say you are wrong because Jesus says this. And I will take his side over yours any day of the week and twice on Sunday. We have one goal in this life: to redeem people with Jesus and bring them to the cross. And I don't care how you say that. G.K. Chesterton said it, we have one obligation: to show other beggars where to get bread. Every teacher in history has had a way of phrasing that ultimately means the same thing. Our job is to bring people to the cross.
Yes.
And once they're there, it's L1 and L2. And you know how we get them to the cross? L2 and L1.
Yeah.
It's a cyclical thing, people. And you know what? All the other things we do as Christians are important. They are. Okay, maybe not all of them, but most of them are. Let's be fair. I mean, you know, there's probably some things we can jettison, but that's okay. We can debate that later. It's good to go to church. It's good to give money. It's good to build safeguards for yourself so that you stay faithful, so that you do what you can to maintain your integrity before the kingdom. But this is it. L1 and L2. If you're going to do nothing this week but this, this would be the most important thing you do. Go out into this world and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And find a way to do that. And you will have an opportunity. If you are this side of the dirt for the next 168 hours, you have opportunity. And if you come back here next Sunday, I won't be here, so you don't have to tell me, but you'll have to answer this to yourself. If you come back here next Sunday and say, I didn't have an opportunity to work L1 and L2, I'm going to predict right now and I'm going to say, you're a liar. You had an opportunity. You didn't see it. Pray the Hebrews prayer. Lord, open my ears. Dig out my ears. Open my eyes and take my heart. That's actually echoed in Hebrews, but that comes from Jeremiah 31. That means if God has your ear, your eye, and your heart, he's got everything. And if you went through 168 hours and didn't think you had an opportunity, pray that prayer. Because you did, you just didn't see it. Go looking for it. You have time. As long as you have breath, you have time to bring people to the cross. And there is nothing else that you have to do. And you know what? If you are struggling and think, I'm so broken, I can barely bring somebody to the cross, go to the community and say, I need some help too. Because it's okay. Not everybody at every given point is at their A game. You know, there's a scripture where four guys brought a guy on a pallet to Jesus and said, we need this guy healed. And he's healed not because of that man's faith, but because of his friend's faith. Sometimes you have to be carried to the cross. Sometimes you have to be carried to Jesus and you need a healing before you can go out and do the work. But you're never free from not doing the work on this side of the dirt. As you go this week, L1 and L2, your way through the week, and sometimes that's going to be hard, and it's going to be ugly. But that's who we are. You are an L1, L2 Jesus follower. I wish I can say that there's something better that you can do, but there isn't. This is it. This is the greatest command. Go and do likewise.
Amen.
Let's pray. And then we're going to actually do what Greg said, which I know is also hard for church people to follow directions. But let's try. Let's not crowd the people in the kitchen so that they can do what needs to be done. And let's able-bodied people, I'm saying those words specifically for some who need to hear them. Able-bodied people should be moving chairs and tables. If you cannot fit that description, go find a place and sit down and talk to somebody. They'd love to hear from you. And then Greg or Barry or one of the kitchen ladies will tell us when it is time to eat. And we will say a prayer then for the food, but let's pray now.
Yes.
We do love you, Lord, and we're going to start every prayer like that all the time.
Amen.
And we come before you sometimes with heavy hearts, if we're honest, that we need to look more like you in this world. We need to step into being more like Jesus and less like ourselves at every opportunity. Father, help us to love you and love our neighbors and love people the way that you do. Sometimes that might mean helping us love ourselves a little bit more. And Lord, we're gonna ask for that too. Because we know that whatever we ask of you, if it was within your providence, if it is within your grace, if it was within your plan, you can do it. And we know that loving you and those around us is part of your plan. Build us up, Father, to be more like Christ. Build us up so that we can take this world and redeem what's broken from
yes.
you. That's our prayer. We give you the glory now, for you are the only one in control, and we pray through the one and only name that has authority in this world, in the heavens, and on the earth, and below the earth. That is the name of Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.